high atop the pastoral center of the Diocese of Camden, you're listening to Talking Catholic.
Hello, and welcome to another edition of Talking Catholic. I am Jen Morrow, and with me today is Mike Walsh.
Hi, Jen. How are you?
Hi, Mike. How are you?
It's so great to be on a Zoom call with you right now when we're only one floor apart. but because our guests are as usual cast to the wind, we're doing this via Zoom. But so if anyone's complaining about the hollowness of the call, come on, we've been through a pandemic for the last 18 months. We get the idea of Zoom sound. I'm quite exhilarated for this week. It's a big week in the Catholic Church, and by the time people are listening about this, the synod will have started globally a week ago and locally this weekend. It opens, I know, in all the dioceses around the world on October 17th. All the dioceses have been asked to have opening masses. Whether they have them or not, it's a different story altogether. But I can tell you, in the Diocese of Camden, we are, because I'm one of the people working on it. It's stressing me out. So
it's going to be a great event. Supposed to be a lot of people. It's already hearing a lot of interest about it. So I think it's going to be a great day.
Yeah, I think so too. And I know you are so much looking forward to being there, because that's so sweet of you to make sure you're going to be there that day. That's really nice. In the Diocese of Camden, of course, we're also giving away, we have the benefit, not giving away, but we're honoring 75 local parishioners and diocesan employees and parish employees for their years of dedicated service to the diocese. So Bishop Don Sullivan is giving out his first bishop's medals, which is the part of all of this that I'm working on right now. And I've been able to see all the nominees that have come in, and does my heart good. As someone who doesn't usually get to be a part of all the fun stuff, I'm very excited about the fact that there's a lot of people who are quite humble and can't believe that they were let alone nominated, let alone honored with this kind of stuff, for just being good Catholics in the pews and doing whatever they could to support their church and their ministries. And it was really sweet.
Now, all of this will become public for the first time on Sunday at the Synod Mass, Mike?
Yes, that's correct. So when our listeners hear this, they will most likely be able to check out some great Catholic Star Herald reporting on it, where our dear friend and colleague, Pete Sanchez, will have a bunch of stuff written up, and our other dear friend and colleague, Dave Hernandez, will have a bunch of photographs up, and it should be a good event. And of course, our dear friend, me and John Kalitz, will be live streaming the entire event. So as you're listening to this, you might not be able to probably too late to actually watch the live stream live, but you can certainly go back and watch the recording on our Diocese of Camden social media pages, YouTube and Facebook. So.
I'm excited to see who's going to be getting the awards.
Would you like me to share the list with you? I'll share the list with you early.
I'd like to be surprised. Oh, wait.
Okay. It's going to be a good minute. And I'm glad we're using the opening of the synod as sort of this opportunity to talk and showcase our brethren. It's something we don't get to do nearly enough. It's something I've been pushing for a while since the pandemic. I mean, there's a lot of people in the parishes, the schools, and the ministries that have really been doing incredible work, even in the middle of a global pandemic that where everything should have shut down, and they've been sort of, you know, really going the extra mile to make sure everything's up and running. And I'm so happy that things are getting back to normal. So it's really nice. It's really nice. So Jen, we are talking about the synod, and I'm glad we have two guests on about this, because, you know, I know what I know, and I know what I know is about 2% of what they know. So can you tell our dear listeners who we have on the show today?
Sure. So first we have, actually, it doesn't matter who's first and second, they're both equally awesome. Mike Canaris, he is a columnist here for the Catholic Star Herald, and he will be speaking about the synod. And then we also have Donna Taviano-Britt. Donna, your new title, and I'm going to mess it up every time, so why don't you just give everybody your title?
Jen, you couldn't possibly mess it up more than Mike does. That would be Mike Walsh. So I still head up the Office of Discipleship and Leadership, right, for the Diocese of Camden. But I am the secretary for the Secretariat of All Pastoral Outreach for the Diocese of Camden.
And Mike, though you are certainly our beloved columnist for the Catholic Star Herald, you do have a day job. So what is it that you do?
I am an associate professor here at Loyola University Chicago. I focus mostly on ecclesiology, so this is right in my sort of wheelhouse, and some Ignatian spirituality, theologies, migration, things like that. So I'm happy to be back. It's great. It's good to see everyone.
Yeah, we love having you on. I'm glad we didn't wait the usual year before we had you on. We had you on a few months ago, and we were very happy at that time. We knew you had a new baby on the way, and that new baby has arrived. So congratulations.
She has, yes. Thank you. Fiorella Montserrat. So the first name, my parents laughed and said, this poor kid with these names. So my wife is from Spain, those people who don't know. And so the first name is Italian for little flower. So kind of a nod to both St. Therese and to Fiorello LaGuardia, who the airport is named after. And then the middle name, Montserrat, is a Marian shrine. So you can think of it along the lines of something like Guadalupe or Lourdes. It's in Spain, in the Catalonia region of Spain. And it's a key moment in the life of St. Ignatius of Loyola. So a nod both to her Spanish heritage and to my own deep appreciation of all things Ignatian. It's also the name of the boat that my great-grandfather came from Italy to America on. Yeah, so we found the manifest, and I thought that was pretty cool too. So all kinds of layers to this rather strange name for English speakers. No one says anybody's middle name anyway, so it's hidden in there. She can use it when she wants.
I don't know. I got yelled at a lot. Michael John came out a lot in my younger years. Far less nowadays. Though Jen and Donna, feel free to call me Michael John when you're angry at me.
It's new for me. I actually have another tool in my toolkit for abusing Mike Walsh. So I'm looking forward to it. But I got the same thing. Yeah. Donna Maria Ottaviano, report. I'm like, oh, it's going to be bad.
Oh, no.
So Mike, actually, the opening question is for you, and it's perhaps the most important question. Well, maybe not the most important question, but definitely the right question to start with. Mike, what is a synod?
So a synod, the word synod comes from the Greek word for traveling together, being on the way together. And so there's a historical citation that Pope Francis uses often from St. John Chrysostom, who says, Church and synod are synonymous. And so the idea of this active listening component to our life of faith, our co-journeying together as a church, is being emphasized in this both local and universal process. So at the levels around parishes, dioceses, et cetera, and then also at this sort of more global level. And so the idea for the synod has been percolating for years. This is, it's sort of a strange formulation, this synod on synodality. There's a few speeches, if you're really interested in learning about the Pope's vision of what he hopes to accomplish here. There's three speeches. The one is a few years old, from October 17th of 2015. It was actually given on the 50th anniversary of the creation of the Synod of Bishops. And so that's seen as sort of a programmatic vision of the Pope's commitment to synodality throughout his pontificate, right? So it's, 6 years old or so. And then two very recent speeches, one on September 18th, an address that he gave to the faithful of the Diocese of Rome. These are all available on the Vatican website very easily. Just pop in the date and Pope Francis. So you have October 17th, 2015. September 18th of 2021. And then just this past weekend, he gave a really, it's very concise. If you want a short summary of this, October 9th, 2021, he gave a moment of reflection for the beginning of the synodal journey. And a really interesting quote there, he says towards the end, he quotes the conciliar theologian Yves Congar, famous French theologian, where he says, we are not looking for another church, but we are looking for a different church. And so this commitment to reinvigorating the faith in its context of our day, right? The church never takes place above history. It never takes place outside of the context of all kinds of political realities, socioeconomic realities, interpersonal realities. And so a way of reflecting on that at all these various levels, committed to active listening and sort of discernment, that key Ignatian principle of discernment, not trying to battle in a straight like parliamentary system where 51% will carry the day. There's something much more theological and spiritual and mystical going on. But this this commitment to collectively discerning through what's called the sensus fidelium, the sense of the faithful, where we are headed as a church, where we should be headed, where we have been. And so this conversation that's going to take place in all these various contexts is basically the beating heart of the synod, if you will.
So how often do the synods happen?
So there's
the 15th, right?
Yeah, there's both ordinary and extraordinary synods. So, but it's been there's been a renovation in under the Pope Francis pontificate. There were synods that were taking place throughout the whole history of the church. I mean, actually, sometimes the words synod and council are used interchangeably, so that can be a little confusing. Like Vatican II referred to itself as this holy synod in places, and so there's a to not get lost in the weeds of being so technical, there are these regular meetings that have taken place both under, let's keep it recent, to both John Paul II and Benedict XVI, et cetera. But in many of these, it was church leaders meeting, largely bishops and cardinals. There was sort of a pre-mapped path of the conversation, moving towards a kind of rubber-stamped reiteration of whatever question at hand was. And this is a very different vision that has taken place under Pope Francis. And again, it's been unsettling for some. We talked last time a lot about the Latin Mass. And so there are quarters within the church, obviously, who are somewhat skeptical of this process, its relationship to what's been going on in Germany and their synodal process, calling into question some of the teachings of the magisterium. And so this Pope Francis is envisioning something very different. This very candid, open dialogue that's very different than sort of just a bureaucratic meeting of church leaders. And so while the synods happen at regular times, this is really something new. I mean, there's been some reflections in the last couple of weeks saying like this is maybe not as dramatic as, say, the Second Vatican Council. It's not anywhere near the scope of that. As some people say, that event was the largest meeting in the history of humanity when you take into account the amount of logistics involved, the people, the length of time, etc. And so this is not quite to that level, but that there is something, a microcosm of that energy that is happening now as the church seeks this aggiornamento. It's the Italian word for bringing into today or updating. And so the idea of the church assessing the realities of 2021, which look different than they did in 1985, when the synod met to discuss the interpretation and reception of the Second Vatican Council, and when the council itself met in 1962, 59 years ago, it opened. And so what does the church look like within its context and situation today? That's an ongoing question and reality for all of us, because you know, we are the church that are living in these moments today.
And Mike, you know, as you've told, as you mentioned earlier, that this is very different, right? So I've been looking at this process, and having never been through a synod before, the only thing I could really compare it to was in the United States, we had the Encuentro a few years ago. Yeah. Which was really a rather remarkable initiative in the sense that it was basically a two-year length of time, mm-hmm. where it kind of started from the USCCB, but then it immediately went down to the parish level, and it went mm-hmm. from the parish level to the diocesan level, to the diocesan level, to the metropolitan level, to the metropolitan provincial, and there so on and forth, so forth, back up to the USCCB. So that you really got a grassroots approach to what they at that time, what the Encuentro was really trying to focus on. For those of you who don't know, the Encuentro is the sort of this Spanish-speaking element of conference. Not a conference in the sense of like a 3-day affair, but a conference is a long-term discussion period, much like a synod, where they were able to talk about how the Hispanic people will be a part of the Catholic Church in the United States. So as I saw the synod documents coming down locally, that's what I was thinking about. Would you call that a fairly analogous?
Yeah, I think there's a lot of overlap there. I mean, I'm quite committed to that. We're actually beyond the baby and my teaching right now. I'm working on trying to get some grant funding for this center we're trying to found here. And a lot of it is rooted in Latino ministry, transformational accompaniment and human fraternity. That's sort of the themes we're using around it, drawn from Fratelli Tutti, the Pope's encyclical. And so I've been reading a lot of the Encuentro reports and things, and I do think there's a lot of overlap. Two things there, I think, that are really emphasized and where they connect would be the practical nature of this, right? The practical, pastoral, contextual nature. So it's not sort of off in the clouds of ideological theology or speculative theology. It's really rooted in the experience of people, a sort of narrative ecclesiology in some ways, hearing people's stories and telling our own stories, or holding on to those dangerous memories that form the font of the faith, if you will, or something. So that practical piece. And then also this idea of proximity, that this has to happen in sort of close contact with one another in the Encuentro discussions with the Latino population themselves. You know, I have this thesis. I haven't really written too much about it, but I've been bubbling around thinking about it. We're so accustomed to thinking of the papacy as being united with Peter, right? So you think of like the Vatican flag has the keys of Peter on it, the chair of Peter, the Petrine ministry, very prevalent theme throughout Catholic tradition, of course. And then you had with Paul VI and with John Paul II, you had this idea that it was not only the Petrine ministry, but also the Pauline ministry. That idea of going out to the nations, the sort of outward facing of even the architecture of San Paolo in Rome, sort of facing outwards with the sword by which he was decapitated, versus the arms of Bernini's colonnade pulling everyone into the Petrine ministry. You had these sort of twin natures, which go back in some ways. Peter and Paul are like the new Romulus and Remus in Rome, the sort of Christian founders, refounders of the city. But what I've been thinking is that Pope Francis is offering now a third vision of the papacy beyond this Petrine and Pauline mission. And it's what I'm thinking around. This is proprietary, right? What I've been thinking is the Joannine mission. Because number one, when Pope Francis was elected, he had come in second in the running to Benedict XVI. And he had told a number of people, had he been elected the first time, he would have taken the name John the 24th. And so there's this connection with John the 23rd. I think that changed when he had the conversation with the Brazilian cardinal who said, you know, never forget the poor, and then he knew to take the name Francis, et cetera. So you have this John the 23rd piece. But more importantly than that, the twin Johns from the scriptures. You have John who doesn't flee from the cross, right? The rest run. The rest are not there. But John is there in the mire, in the messiness, the gore, trying to watch my language, in the horror of the pain and suffering. He doesn't leave. There's proximity to the cross. And so I think that Pope Francis is emphasizing this in a very particular and intentional way throughout his pontificate. And then you also have the idea of John the Baptist. So John the Baptist, Pope Francis talks about the church as the mystery of the moon. I might have talked about this last time, that the moon doesn't illuminate itself. It merely reflects the glow of the sun. And so the church should be the similar posture, right? Not pointing to itself, puffing itself up, but reflecting the glow of something greater, the S-U-N or the S-O-N, the Son of Righteousness, say. And so that reminds me in many ways of John the Baptist, right? Because whenever you see a statue of John the Baptist, he's always pointing. Behold the Lamb of God. He's never pointing to himself. He's pointing to the horizon, to the one who is to come, the one who is greater than he. And so you have these twin aspects of the Johannine nature, John the Evangelist and John the Baptist, who are really present, maybe in subtext or throughout the entire Pope Francis pontificate. I think that he is introducing this Johannine aspect of the papacy in a new way. That's my own thesis. I don't know, but that it's been something. I think there's an article in there somewhere. I've been working on trying to articulate it, but that's my claim about where practical theology and the theology of proximity or the culture of encounter intersect, both with the Incontro, the synod process, and wider priorities of Pope Francis's agenda.
Okay, if I find out anybody rips off that idea, I will help you sue them.
Dangerous, you know, before that peer-reviewed article is out, it's dangerous to have this out in the ether. People get
that's right. I know better. That being said, if you suddenly find out I'm a doctoral candidate, you know what I ripped you off. So that gives us a great blueprint for the global perspective. So Donna, let's talk a little bit more about the local perspective. You know, this is really something that is intended. The synod is something that is genuinely intended to get the feedback of the people in the pews. It is really meant for, you know, the Pope and the Vatican are specifically asking for input from the people about the state of the church. So from a local perspective, you are leading that up along with our Vicar General, Father Robert Hughes, to get the feedback from the parishes. So what are you doing to not make Pope Francis sad?
Well, that puts a very different slant on the question. How do we not make Pope Francis sad? but I like the language that's actually used, right? So the language is that Pope Francis, Rome, wants to hear from the people of God. And the other half of that, I think, is that the Holy Spirit is leading this effort. And so if you think about, you know, by the time this podcast comes out, right, we'll have launched the Synod in the Diocese of Camden, right, the day before this podcast is released. So we have our pastors are coming to the Mass. We have lay representatives that are representing all of our parishes that will be present. And it's really an opportunity for us to ask. And there are, you know, 10 or 11 themes, 10 themes that are actually coming from the Vatican documents that they would like us to ask about. So thinking about if you've been selected as a lay delegate for this, you have an awesome responsibility is to begin to engage the people in the parishes. And there's all different kinds of ways that can actually be done. And we're going to talk through that at the Synod. But we really want to talk to people and hear about their experience of being part of the church. You know, so if we're supposed to be proclaiming the gospel, how well are we doing it? If we're not doing it well, how can we do it better? You know, if we're following the promptings and the lead of the Holy Spirit in this entire process, what is that going to be like? You know, so we're the lay delegates are going to ask questions of multiple different groups within their parishes and really trying to capture what are the people telling the Holy Father? What are they telling Rome around what their experience of church is? So Mike referenced it earlier, right? This whole idea of accompaniment. How well are we doing that? You know, where are the people on our peripheries? And that will be some of the greatest work, I think, that the lay delegates are going to need to do is to look for the people in the peripheries in their parish, because we know that there's a core group of highly engaged people in the parish, but and what they have to say about their experience of church is very important. But we really want to go out to the furthest edges of our communities and hear from them. Because though all of this information is going to roll up to Rome, right? There's a whole process that's going to happen for the next 2 years in terms of how we feed this up. I think the really important thing is at the very local level, these parish leaders and the pastor are going to hear from their local community around what their people's experience of church is. So I think it's valuable in multiple ways in terms of what this process is going to do for us.
I will be very disappointed in my fellow parishioners if, you know, particularly the ones who perhaps have an axe to grind, but also the ones who are in love with the church don't come to these. think of them as listening sessions. You know, I was fortunate. I was when the diocese, this diocese went through its first merger process 15 years ago. I took part in it in a couple of different levels, but the bishop came to every parish and stood there and took on the onslaught of people's reactions. And I remember I was quite sharp and specific to the bishop at the time. And he listened to every word we had to say, and it really did inform it. And I think it informed it not just at the time, but it informed it in years to come because of the feedback that was given. I think this is a golden opportunity for Catholics to really give feedback that has been requested from the highest echelons of the church. So this is kind of like this is like having the opportunity to vote and then not voting and then complaining about the guy that gets into office. You know, this is your opportunity to be heard. So I hope people will take advantage of it.
And the other thing that I would emphasize around this is not Holy Mother Church conducting a survey. Mm. She's not. She's asking some questions. Right. And there's a whole bunch of questions, right, that are up under these 10 themes. But it's really an opportunity to listen. So, you know, those who have been asked by their pastors to be the facilitators of these conversations, they have some questions to ask. The importance of listening is critical. You know, they're not expected to answer the big questions of the church. It's important for those who are doing this is to listen well, you know, and to understand this is a dialogue. So this is really understanding from the people, their experiences and their stories of church. And to Mike, to your point, like some people are going to come in with an axe to grind. Okay. You know, and there's some people that are deeply wounded by the church in one way or another. So there's some of that gets rolled in, but it's like, how do we speak out? Right. That's like one of the themes that's in here. How well do we listen? How well do we accompany other people? How well do we do discernment at the parish level? I would venture a lot of people don't really feel as though they have any role in decisions that are made, you know, within parishes around some of the things that it might do. So this is a real opportunity to come and share. So if you're listening to this and you're invited into one of these sessions, please go and be part of this process.
And if your diocese isn't doing that, it's time for you to move to our diocese and we will listen to you.
So exactly.
That's donna.ottaviano@camdendiocese.org.
Oh, yeah. It's funny how you rattled that email off before your own, Michael John.
So, Jen, Donna, you've actually... Oh, God, I'm sorry.
No, I just was curious, Donna. So for the delegates who will be there at the Synod on Sunday, the 17th, what kind of messages will they hear? Will this be kind of a commissioning for them, or will they be getting some structure on what's to come? Like what will they?
I hear there's going to be role playing involved. Someone did tell me that night.
My eyes rolled.
I know that.
Yeah. Your eyes would roll, Mike. But the old learning and development professional in me says, no, this is a good idea. Right. So think about someone who's in the parish and their pastor has come to them and engaged them in this conversation and invited them into this process. And they've said, yes. And so right about now, I think most people are like, sure, I'll do this. I'm not exactly sure what this is, but sure, Father, I'm going to do this. And so what we want to do when we gather them on Sunday, so we're bringing all the pastors and the delegates together before we celebrate the opening mass of the synod. And we really want to kind of walk them through. So the way Mike Canaris just walked through, like, what is a synod? How does the process work? Why you've been chosen? So we really want to make sure that they're immersed in what this is. But then we want to be able to talk to them around the practical work, right? And their practical work will need to occur essentially over the next 5 weeks. So they need to go back to their parishes. They need to work together, right? The four delegates, some parishes have five, around when are we having these meetings? What do they look like? So we'll give them some ideas on how that can happen, right? They can do a big public open meeting. They can get they can go and talk to the different ministries when they gather and take 15 minutes and ask some questions. Not every group needs to be asked all questions in all 10 themes, right? You're trying to pick up kind of what you're hearing that's going on in your parish. You can go to the finance council and ask some of the questions. There's multiple ways to do this. I think you want to go and talk to all the people in your parish that go to daily mass, talk to them for a few minutes after mass. But I think it's the collection of what we hear. And I think there's an important skill that will be necessary for those who are doing this work. It's their ability to ask the questions and then to listen. A lot of times if we're listening, old sales professional here, we're often waiting to speak. Like, what's the next thing we want to say? We need to not do that. And that takes some real skill. And I think prayer, if you are not saturating your parish in prayer through this process, I think you're really missing an opportunity to hear what the Holy Spirit is prompting your fellow parishioners or people in the community are sharing with you. So prayer first and foremost. So your team of four, your team of five, you got to be praying, right? And there's a prayer for the synod, right? And we're going to expose people initially to that at the Mass on Sunday. But it's, if you're not saturating this work in prayer, it will not be nearly as fruitful as it should be. And then the whole idea of listening. So if you're a facilitator, you're not expected to answer the big questions. And you have to comfortably say that. It's like, I'm not here to answer, but I'm here to ask and to listen so I can capture your feelings and your experiences. This is a dialogue between, you know, us and the church. I'm not here to answer those questions. The other thing I think for people to think about is when the lightning rod topics come up, how are you going to handle that? Because sometimes it's hard, right? You're going to have to absorb some of that into yourself. That's why it's so important to be really have a prayerful process in this, that prayer is an important part of this process, because some of those are hard. Right. And we have multiple topics we could talk about that some people are going to bring into these sessions. And then so we want to talk about that, Jen, on Sunday, too. So a little role play around kind of setting the ground rules for what the one of these sessions, how should they go forward? We're going to role play what an ideal session looks like. And then we're going to talk about what you do in some of those real, those harder questions that can feel as though you're bearing the whole brunt of someone's woundedness or anger on behalf of the church and how you handle those. So we want to give them good context. And then we're going to roll resources out over all of next week. We'll give them the ground rules. We'll give them the questions. We're going to schedule a Zoom call every Wednesday night for lay people to dial into the lay teams that are doing this to share what their struggles are. And then we're going to start to communicate best practices because they'll need to take everything that they have listened to, kind of put them into themes, right? The themes they heard under the themes, and then they're going to have to roll them up to us the first week of December.
And then how important is also the role of the priest, really, because the priest also has to not prepare the congregation, but make sure that they're aware that these questions are coming too. Am I understanding that correct?
Yeah, because really if the pastor, but the priests of the diocese, I would, you know, strongly recommend and encourage that they're talking about this in all the meetings that they have with parishioners in the ministries from the pulpit so that people are open and receptive and do come to these sessions. We don't expect all of our priests to run these sessions. That's why the laity is, you know, and listen, there's a whole concept in the church. It's called co-responsibility. And that is that the clergy and the laity are responsible for the church together. You know, so it's really important for the priest to be talking about this and be very invitational and how, you know, the Holy Father in Rome wants to hear from them. Please come to these sessions when you're invited. But it really will be up to the lay teams to conduct the sessions, ask the questions, listen, and capture.
It sounds in a lot of ways, both in terms of its hopes and goals and also in terms of its potential pitfalls, like one of our graduate classes when we're dealing with pastoral studies and spirituality and you're fielding all kinds of questions, you're dealing with people's pain and exclusion, you're dealing with their love of the church, and sometimes they look very differently. It's sort of a miniature version of what I get to do every week and accompany these amazing students here at the IPS. I absolutely love my job. And so this is, it's reflective in some ways of that, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think... And I think for the people that have been invited into this process, I actually think it's a gift, you know, and even on the days that the work becomes hard and challenging and difficult, I think, to participate in this process is so they've been selected by their pastor. They've been invited into it. They're going to get a chance to hear a lot, you know, and really, although it's going to get rolled up right to the diocese, and every diocese in the country is going to roll it up to the USCCB, and then ultimately gets rolled up to Rome, I really think it's a chance to listen to the people that you're right alongside of, you know, right in your own communities. I think parishes are going to learn a lot. And shame on us if we don't pay attention.
Well, you know what? That's the interesting part in all of this, is that there is a responsibility on the part of the pastors and at the diocesan level, the bishop and the diocesan leadership, and then it goes to the USCCB, and then it goes to Rome. So there is a responsibility to make sure that the responses that we're getting make it all the way to the Vatican, and that's on us too to make sure that that is the case. Because it'll be as usual with everything else that takes place with the Vatican. It is an intricate procedure. Nothing that the Vatican does is as simple as sending out a Survey Monkey. There's going to be some layers to this, but that's kind of like one of the keys, is making sure that the input we've gotten from the grassroots level does make it all the way up to the Vatican. And that's, you know, I've certainly talked to Bishop Sullivan and the Vicar General about that from our perspective, and that is the intent. You know, I think it's important that the reality of the church is what we are, the church in our area in South Jersey, is what we are communicating back to Rome. It's important, you know. And I would tell people that if you are going to go to these, and I keep using listening sessions because I find that that's the easiest to understand. But if you're going to go to these listening sessions, I think it's important that you are honest, and you know, no good is going to come from you keeping this in a little bit longer. If you have strong feelings about an underserved element of the community that the church isn't, you know, working with, then say it. If you think things are going great, say it. But the worst thing you could do is not be a part of it. Mm-hmm. You know?
Mm-hmm. Donna, is that something that you would encourage parishioners that are not these delegates, but if you're listening to this now or you're reading about the synod, how can they get involved? Can they go to their pastors and their priests and say, I want to make sure that I'm interviewed for this. I want to make sure I'm asked these questions.
Oh, sure. And I think the teams, and that's a little bit of what we're going to talk about on Sunday with them, as well as the tools that we're going to roll out next week post the meeting and the mass on Sunday, is how they begin to invite the parishioners in. But to your point, Jen, if somebody's listening to this and they want to make sure, then I really think they need to contact the office. Maybe even the parish puts these lay delegates in the bulletin. You know, they really need to be advertising, like, especially if you want your voice to be heard. Don't wait for an invitation. Don't be looking in the bulletin every week to go, where's that big listening session? Because every parish may do it differently based on the nuanced complexities of a parish environment. You want to be heard, you call the office and you find out how you get into one of those sessions and be able to share. Because I think that's really important.
Mm-hmm. Jen, you're in a different diocese. I'm not saying it's a lesser diocese. I'm just saying it's a different diocese. Have you heard about what your diocese is doing related to the synod yet?
I don't know too much about the delegate process. I do know that they are also having the mass, of course, on October 17th at their co-cathedral. And they're combining that mass with an anniversary mass for their diocese. But when it comes to the actual delegates, I have not heard. I haven't heard, but that doesn't mean that the information is not out there. It just means that I've been working very diligently for the Diocese of Camden, and I have not had time to investigate what's going on at my local level. However, that being said, I really do want to, one reason I asked Donna that question is because I would like to, you know, I know I didn't see anything in my recent bulletin at my parish, but I'd like to reach out to my pastor and my priest to see how I could be involved in the answering of the questions. Mm-hmm. I'm interested in it. I'm really happy that the church wants to hear from us. You know, I think that kind of what you were saying earlier, Mike, about whether you vote or not, you know, you say, oh, I don't want this person, but then you don't vote. We have an opportunity to let, you know, Rome know what we're thinking and whether it's good or bad. They want our honest opinions. And how often do you get that opportunity? And I'm really looking forward to it. And kind of going back to what you were speaking about, Mike Canaris, about, and Donna, about, you know, the Holy Spirit involvement in this. I mean, Mike, maybe you can talk a little bit more about this, but throughout the synod documents that I've read, the Holy Spirit, the words, the Holy Spirit, are mentioned over and over again. I mean, that is one clear theme that is coming through with this.
Yeah, real, before I get into that real quickly, the two best websites I've seen, I hope I'm not like promoting other dioceses here, but the two best websites I've seen for resources on this are the Washington, D.C. Diocese and Atlanta. And it was Rocco Palmo, if you know Whispers in the Loggia, you know, he's, sure. I want to make sure I'm diligent about citing where I get these leads or things like that. So it was a tweet from him put me onto those two websites, but they're really great. There's like some of these documents and speeches that I alluded to, others. There's a great document by the International Theological Commission from 2018. We actually had the current Bishop of Joliet came here to our faculty meeting. It was sponsored by the Catholic Theological Society of America maybe 3 years ago, 2 or 3 years ago. And we read that document together with Bishop Hicks and then discussed it among the theologians and him. It was a great initiative. And so that's on there. There's a great question and answer from the Bishops' Conference of England and Wales. They put together a little thing that's really helpful. So I encourage people to look at those two websites, Washington and Atlanta. In terms of the Holy Spirit, yes, of course, right? So that historically speaking, you know, not to get too theological, but there's such an emphasis from Trent through Vatican I in the history of the church on Christology, right? That this becomes the driving theology of the West. And in some ways, it underplays, you know, from the 10,000 foot view looking down, it underplays the theology of the Holy Spirit, pneumatology. And so Vatican II and the post-conciliar period in some ways has been a recommitment or a rediscovery, a resource month of theologies of the Holy Spirit. They're very much in vogue. They're very much, how can I put it? They color everything that we do as theologians, as ecclesiologists today. There's this important reflection on the indispensable, vital role of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and the community, which was always present, right? Marbled throughout the tradition, but underemphasized in many ways in previous centuries and theological iterations. And so, yes, this idea, this recommitment, in some ways, it looks east in various ways. It looks towards, say, the eastern lungs of the church, both rites within the Catholic Church and the Eastern Orthodox, et cetera. They have a much more developed theology of the Holy Spirit than some of the Western churches do, or at least they emphasize it more. And so informing our ecclesiological vision, informing our synodal approach to co-traveling this pilgrim people of God moving through history together, informing all that. I like the word, I think Donnie, you said saturating it with the Holy Spirit and with prayer, obviously, that becomes really a key crucial element to this whole process. It's impossible to do without naming the Spirit and recognizing the work of the Spirit, because if not, it's going to turn into just tribal warfare. You know, the synodal process will just be people with an agenda trying to get their beliefs rubber stamped by the Vatican or something. And so that's not at all the vision that Pope Francis has for these synodal processes, both the ones on young people or on the Amazon, now on this universal level of infusing at all levels this this commitment to dialogue, another good word Donnie used, as we move together throughout these next few years.
You know, Mike, you said something earlier that I wanted to kind of get back to, because I've heard this a couple of times before, and there are some who are claiming, maybe claiming is not the right word, but suggesting that, you know, this synod process is very much a reaction to the German the changes coming out of Germany right now with their bishops. Can you talk a little bit about what Germany is going through right now and how this kind of like dovetail into that?
Yeah, the German church has been undergoing all kinds of changes historically over the post-conciliar period, basically the 50 years since the council. And so you had quite, you know, the two most influential theologians probably in the Catholic tradition of the 20th century were German. You had Rahner, Karl Rahner, and Ratzinger. And in the beginning, they worked together quite closely on some of the early council documents and things. And then I remember Avery Della said somewhere in one of his writings, eventually they realized they were living on different planets theologically. And so you have this, but that in some ways was the at least in terms of the Eurocentric church, because someone like Gutierrez, for instance, the birth of liberation theology, that has roots really to German political theology. And so the German church really sits at the center of some of the church's thought over the last, say, 100 years or, you know, more, actually. And so as they've been wrestling with these questions about what does the life of the church look like in Germany, undergoing disaffiliation rates and deconversion rates that are probably even steeper than in other places in Europe. They're a very strange system when it comes to donations and you know, the way they collect you can check a box on your tax form, you know, and then so people are doing that less and less. Those sorts of questions are at play. And then these wider questions that are across the entire church, right? Questions about homosexuality, women's roles in the church. The third rails are the hot topics of all theological discourse today. And so as the German church has been wrestling with this, the eyes of the universal church have been up on this process. And so you even have people like Casper, Cardinal Casper, who's by no means an arch conservative, who have been skeptical of some of the language coming out of the discussions in Germany. And so it's been really fascinating to watch as a theologian, those conversations and what's happening and what ripple effects they're having and how that will be echoed in some of this work. I do think that the Selam experiences, right? That's the Latin American version of the USCCB. It's regional. It's not just national. It's a regional conference. But those meetings, Medellin, Aparecida in particular, because Pope Francis was really involved in that one, they, I think, capture more of what Pope Francis is envisioning in this process than the German one does. I think his eyes, as in so many other things, his face moves away from Europe and looks south, looks towards the global south, the majority world. And so I think that what he's seeking is to bring those conversations, the way that the interpretation of the Second Vatican Council was planted in the soil of Latin America through those conversations, these meetings of the bishops' conference. I mean, you could look them up. Again, I won't be able to rattle them all off the top of my head, but the Medellin conference, Puebla, Santo Domingo, Aparecida. I think there's one more I'm missing. Those documents are really crucial for Francis's ecclesiology. So much so, in fact, he cites them often in his encyclicals and things. And so I think he's trying to capture some of the essence of what that looked like to take the teachings of the Second Vatican Council, of Lumen Gentium, of Gaudium et Spes, and when it's being planted in the soil of Latin America and flourishing in this new way, of doing that at a more universal level. I think that's really the model of what he seeks to be embodying through this synodal process.
You know, Mike, that's I always enjoy having you on for no other reason than it's a constant reminder to those of us in the United States that the Catholic Church really is a global entity. It is quite universal in that. And you really do, when you're thinking about things related to our faith from a Vatican perspective, you have to realize that Francis and the Vatican really is considering the entire world's opinion in something like this, which is why it makes it even more amazing that they're attempting the synod and the reason why it's going to take 2 years to do it.
You know, I'll tell you a funny story about that just real quickly. My wife last night, we were talking about measurements. You know, she's being European and Argentine. And so foot came up, you know, like feet. And she said, like, well, first it was inches. And then when you watch football, they talk about yards. Now there's this feet thing. And so I looked up, I was just curious. I looked up, like, you know, how many countries in the world don't use metric? It was us, I think Liberia and Myanmar. That's it. Mm-hmm. The rest of the world. Mm-hmm. And so when we're like, we're so provincial and parochial sometimes in America, thinking about like, this is the way everybody does everything. And then you get this global perspective, like that map is in my mind today, where the whole world is blue, except for three little countries that are red, and we're one of them. And we think yep. that that's the right way of doing things.
Yeah.
Just a silly example. But I think that that the idea of being part of a global church means to constantly look at that map, right? Take your, not to be removed from your own context. You can never have some Archimedean, chemically pure, neutral point where you're looking down on all of the world, but to constantly remind yourself that this is a much bigger affair than we're involved in here.
You know, that's a great point. And to your wife's point, I will tell you that I watch a lot of British baking shows, and all the recipes are in grams by weights. So I actually went out this week, and I bake a lot. I do a lot of baking. I went out this week and finally got around to getting a digital scale that weighs in grams so that I could properly make all of these recipes. So I'm in that regard, I am coming to the metric. I decided that even though I love building stuff and I will always, you know my inches and yards and stuff like that. When it comes to baking, I'm a metric boy now.
Next, you got to do Celsius Fahrenheit. That's impossible. But I don't know.
Well, I can't figure out the Fahrenheit anyway. Anything that goes by tens just seems a heck of a lot easier and starts at zero. That's another bit. So Donna, I always enjoy when we have Mike on, we've had him on with other folks from time to time, and Mike, you know, definitely sees things from a very Vatican. He's a Vatican watcher. He looks at things from a very Vatican perspective. So we get a lot of it's a lot of play-by-play when Mike's on. But Donna, what's nice about having you on, you oftentimes bring very much a spiritual side to this that sometimes I think those of us in diocesan leadership positions, not yourself, but me, tend to gloss over with a little reminder of everything we're doing right now is connected to the spirit. I mean, this is a very logistical process that's going on, but at its root, it has to deal with our faith. Are you trying to come up with ways to make sure that that's really, you know, a foundation of this process?
Well, and I think we're going to try and really stress that to the teams that are coming on Sunday, because right now it just feels, well, you know, because we're part of the planning, Mike, it's like everything right now feels like logistics. Do we have the right list of people? Do we have everybody's email address? Have we worked everything out at the church? Have we roped off enough pews for these people and those people? And who's going to practice the orchestra for the mass? Like, where's Mike Bedix going so he can practice, you know, before mass starts with all his musicians? And it feels a little bit logistic heavy, but how could it not be? It's the launch, right? Inside of the Diocese of Camden. So even as I'm working on pulling things together, like working with Father Hughes and what that first hour meeting looks like, you know, so for those of you who are listening and those of you on this call with us, I'm like, Mike, I'm working on the first hour. He's like, it's an hour. I'm like, yeah, but the hour has to be perfect. You know, it has to be informative. It has to be spiritual. You know, it has to help people feel prepared, you know. But again, and I said it earlier, it's like, if we're not paying attention to the spirit. So if you're someone that's invited into this, then you think, am I paying attention to the Holy Spirit? Because that's a legit question. You know, there are promptings of the Holy Spirit. And so I think part of it is ask the Holy Spirit to help you through this process. Because there are a number of things that I've worked on for the last 2 weeks as it relates to October the 17th. And, you know, you can kind of lose your mind in the weeds of all this and then go, all right, Holy Spirit, I'm going to walk away from this now for a little bit. And then when I come back, I need you to help me figure this part out. Like, how do you want it to be? Not how do I want it to be? How do you want me to shape this so that Sunday is what it should be? And really, if I shared any kind of message with the folks that are coming on Sunday, that would be it. Is that you have to trust the Holy Spirit. You have to pray. You have to give time. Really, I think if you're just I do say this. If all you're doing is tossing up a glory bee before it starts, nothing wrong with the glory bee. No insult. But you got to be praying. You have to be anchored into your prayers to the Holy Spirit and asking for advice. So that's it.
Well, that is an excellent way to end the podcast. Although you just reminded me that I now have to make signs for all the pews so that the people know where to sit. So thanks for that. Just made myself a little note on my little notepad. But everybody, I hope you will take part in the synod, and because I think it's going to be a great experience. Mike, thank you very much for joining us. We will have you on again soon. Donna, thank you for joining us and doing all the work you're doing in the diocese. Jen, thank you for being a part of this as well and helping set it all up. And to all of our listeners, we'll talk to you again next week. See you, everybody.